I have a confession to make. Some of you already know this about me. I'm a Trekkie. It is Trekkie. Those who say Trekker, they're just wrong, okay? I'm a Trekkie, and definitively, not at all subjective, the best Star Trek is absolutely Deep Space Nine, okay? So of all the series, Deep Space Nine is by far the best of all of the Star Trek series. Enjoy most of them, but Deep Space Nine was absolutely, unequivocally the best, and I will argue with, I really won't argue with you about it, but I like it the most. And I also corrupted my wife. She is also a Star Trek fan. When we first met, she was a big Star Wars fan, but I have shown her the light of how good Star Trek is, and, you know, I'll sleep through a Star Wars movie or something. In Star Trek Deep Space Nine, probably her favorite character and one of my favorite characters is a character by the name of Garak. Now, you got to remember that Star Trek Deep Space Nine came out in the early to mid 90s. And one of the things that wasn't nearly as common then as it is today is the idea of recurring but not regular characters. Okay? Now, today there are, that happens much more often, you know, if you watched like Lost back in the day, right? Don't get too attached to a character because they might die, right? But in Star Trek Deep Space Nine, they did a lot of a little bit more cutting edge things with recurring, but not regular characters. Garak was one of these characters. The actor's name was Andrew Robinson, if I remember correctly. And Andrew Robinson, when you saw his name come up in the opening credits, you knew you were in for a good episode. You knew it was going to be a good episode. He was maybe in an eighth or a tenth of the total DS9 episodes. But if Andrew Robinson was in the episode, it was going to be a good episode. Now, I bring that up because that's kind of how I think about Thomas Didymus. It's kind of how I think about Thomas Didymus, because if you think about the apostles of Jesus Christ, the ones that you think of are typically John or Peter or James or Andrew, right? Maybe Judas Iscariot. But the guys that come to mind, maybe not nearly as often, is a guy like Thomas. But I think that it's interesting in the passages that we're actually given about Thomas, they're always really important passages. Now, of course, all of the New Testament is important, but it's interesting that it's usually around teaching that is fundamental to our understanding, and Thomas is in the mix of it. The other reason why I want to bring this up is because Thomas gets a bad rap. Now, I think that a number of, you know, I've probably mentioned it before, but, you know, Thomas kind of gets in the religious community as a whole, he's kind of the scapegoat. He gets a bad rap, and, you know, even his nickname, I don't do a lot of audience participation, but I want you guys to work with me on this one, right? What is Thomas's nickname when it's something Thomas, right? So we'll go 3, 2, 1, and we'll say it together, okay? So 3, 2, 1, yeah. Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Okay, now, I don't think that's quite fair to Thomas. I think Thomas has been done dirty, and I kind of want to take a look at some things that have to do with Thomas. Thomas, as I mentioned, Thomas Didymus. No, Didymus is not his last name, just like Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, again, Christ means anointed one. Didymus means twin. Okay, Didymus means twin. Now, who was Thomas's twin? We don't know. OK, Okay? We don't know. There's been, of course, if there's a Bible question that we don't know, that's one that everybody wants to speculate on, right? But we don't know who he's a twin of. But what that lets us know is, you know, it is a, it's something to identify Thomas that is different than all of the other Thomases out there, right? Thomas, the one who is a twin. He's one of the 12 apostles. Somebody moved this again. I keep pushing it this way on purpose. You guys know that. Oh, that's that way. I have to be able to pace. Okay. So he's one of the 12 apostles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Other passages very similar here. Mark 3:18, Luke 6:15. But we'll pick up the Matthew 10 one. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and his and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed them. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, and there goes, and then he gives them their instructions. So he's one of the 12 apostles. Now, again, a point of clarification here. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Okay, so a disciple is a sticky follower. All of the apostles were sticky followers of Jesus. Okay, but Jesus only had 12 apostles. These are apostles of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the apostle means one sent out. So Jesus only had these 12 apostles. Now, Judas hung himself and was replaced by Matthias, right? And then the apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, who is an apostle to the Gentiles, who he calls himself born out of time. So those are the only apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, there are apostles of congregations. We don't typically use that terminology, apostles of congregations, for clarity's sake, because there are people who falsely claim to be apostles of Jesus Christ today. There aren't any living apostles of Jesus Christ today. So we don't typically use the term apostles of congregations for the same reasons that we don't use the term pastor for elder. Okay? Pastor is a completely acceptable term for elder. Pastor, elder, bishop, those are all acceptable terms. A lot of times we default to elder for the sake of clarity. In the same way, we don't usually talk about apostles of congregations or those sent out by congregations as apostles for the sake of clarity. We typically call them missionaries. Okay? So again, just kind of extra piece of information here. Okay, so Thomas is one of the 12 apostles, and we know he's from Galilee. If you take a look at Acts chapter 2, Acts the second chapter, Acts 2, referring to the apostles here, verse 7. Acts 2 and verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So it's reference here to the apostles. They're amazed. Aren't all of those who are speaking Galileans? So Thomas is one of the 12 apostles. Thomas is a twin. Thomas is from Galilee. So that's more or less what we know about Thomas. But Thomas shows up in some key passages, in some key areas. Let's take a look at John chapter 11 and verse 16. John 11, verse 16. John 11:6. We'll start in verse 14, actually. John 11:14-16. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, reading the scripture, let us also go so that we may die with him. How do we receive that statement? I think that it can be very easy to receive it as negative and fatalistic. Let's go so that we can die too. But it's interesting because Thomas had good reason for saying this. He had very good reason for saying this. And it's kind of interesting. It's hard to pick up on tone through the scripture in cases like this. It's interesting too, like, I think that we've all experienced this with text. It's like the tone of the text really matters and you have no idea what the tone is, right? That's one of the things. I really like texting for efficiency's sake, right? But there's a lot of reading between the lines that you have to do. Assumption, and again, it almost always doesn't, it almost always helps to just assume the best, right? But you don't know what somebody's tone is. It's interesting, too, the way that language works and the way that culture works, that even with texting, and this isn't all young people, but it's interesting that, did you guys know that a lot of young people, they assume if you use proper grammar within text that you're being passive aggressive? Like that's a normal, like if you use commas and if you use periods and that sort of thing, that's actually assumed to be passive aggressive behavior. It's just like, okay, that's weird, man. Like, I don't get that one. You'll have to ask somebody younger than me. I don't know. I don't get it. But like, it is absolutely the case. And so it's interesting that you do have to like, okay, well, what's the tone? How's this being said? And I think sometimes this can be read very negatively. This could be read very fatalistically. But let's go back to John chapter 10 and see some of the context. I would really like to pick it up from 25, but for the sake of time, I'm going to pick it up in verse 30. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing and was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. Now there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then that goes into 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So that's the context in which Thomas says, in verse 16, let us also go so that we may die with him. It's a statement of commitment. There may have been some fatalism to it, but it's not misplaced fatalism. What were they just trying to do to him? Stone him. So Jesus is going to be seen in public again. What's Thomas assuming is going to happen again? They're probably going to try and stone him. And his response isn't, okay, you guys go ahead. Catch you next time. No, it's like, hey, let's go with him so that we may die with him. He is willing to go to his death for the loyalty that he has for Jesus, and he has every reason to think that they are going to be successful in putting Jesus to death. Now, does his faith still need to develop? Absolutely, but it's really easy for us to say from this side, oh, well, of course Jesus wasn't ever going to die. Well, Jesus did die, actually. Was it by stoning? No. But Jesus died by crucifixion. And so Thomas actually kind of deduces correctly that that's a good possibility to have taken place, and he's willing to go to his death. Again, what kind of commitment example does that leave for us? John chapter 14 is the next one I want to look at. John chapter 14. So there's a commitment here that Thomas has that's absolutely worth emulating. John chapter 14, another passage that I really appreciate. We'll start reading in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, and where I am, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you know me, you have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And just for completeness, I'm going to read 8 through 10. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you? Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The word that I spoke to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. Okay, so it's really interesting. How many times do we quote Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what's that in response to? Is it a response to Thomas being like, Jesus, I'd really like to come with you, but you forgot to drop a pin. Okay, there's no GPS coordinates, and I don't know how to get there because you haven't let me know on Google Maps where you're going. So as soon as you let me know where you're going to go, I'll be there. Because what? Thomas wanted to be where Jesus was. Jesus has just got done saying, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. I'm going to come back. You're going to come with me. And he's like, hey, I think you forgot to tell us where you're going. Now, you know, you can maybe deduce that Thomas is a pretty practical guy, but what's the heart behind this very practical question? The heart behind the practical question is, Jesus, I want to be where you are. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And so how can I get there if I don't know the way? Which is where Jesus answered, hey, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you would have known my Father. What's Jesus teaching on? Well, this passage of Scripture, a couple of things. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. But Jesus is also illuminating that he is the Father in the flesh. He's showing that, hey, if you have known me, you've also known the Father. And so Thomas really is expressing his desire to be where Jesus is, and Jesus goes on to teach about the nature of deity, the divine nature. He goes on to teach about how he is the Holy Spirit in the flesh. He goes on to teach about how he is the Father in the flesh. You know, we can take a look at, we won't for the sake of time, but Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's there in the prophecy that that's who Jesus is, right? Jesus is the Father in the flesh. Jesus is the Holy Spirit in the flesh. And Jesus is going to lay down teaching here that we're going to continue to reference about the fact of who the divine nature really is. And that's a difficult concept. I mean, how do we logic? You cannot logically comprehend the fact that God says, I am one, and that he is also three. And that all of the Father is in the Son, and all of the Holy Spirit is in the Son, but yet at the same time, all of the Son is in the Father, and all of the Son is in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in the Jordan, you've got Jesus being immersed in the Jordan, the Father speaking from heaven, and you have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. But how is the infinite God supposed to explain himself to a finite people? He's infinite, right? From the very beginning, let us make man in our nature. Right? And so Jesus is going to explain how he is the Father in the flesh. And it's in response to Thomas saying, show us the way. Show us the way. Because he really desires to be where Jesus is. Do we really desire ourselves to be where Jesus is? See, hell is a horrible place. Hell is a horrible place because of the agony. Hell is a horrible place because of the loneliness. But do you know what the worst part of hell is? Is the fact that God isn't there. And the greatest part about heaven is that God is there. And what's Thomas want? Where you are, that's where I want to be. Well, is there something that we can get from that? Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is where he gets his nickname from. I propose that we go with evidence-based Thomas from now on instead of doubting Thomas. I like evidence-based. You can decide for yourself here. 19 through 29. So John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And he had said this, and when he had said this, he showed them in both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Well, we hit on this in the first hour, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But before we get into the intensity of Thomas's confession here, in verse 22, when he says, receive the Holy Spirit, really is preparatory work. This is not where they got the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. And so Jesus had to be glorified. He had to enter a state of glory for the Holy Spirit to come. In John chapters 14 through 16, he also talks about it being to their advantage that he go away, because then he will send the helper. Well, clearly he's still there. He had not yet gone away. Additionally, another reason why we know that's the case is the fact that Thomas is not with them, right? Thomas is not with them when he tells them to when he says receive the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing is he's doing preparatory work to teach them about the Holy Spirit, whom they were to receive when he was glorified. Okay, so all of that fits together. And Jesus does a number of those teaching things. For instance, when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, there was no way in that time for Nicodemus to be born again. Now, what's he preparing for? Well, he's preparing for when Nicodemus could be born again of water and spirit. So here, though, Thomas isn't with them. Jesus appears, and the other apostles are then telling Thomas, we saw the Lord. Now, we can kind of look back on it and be like, how come Thomas didn't just accept their word? Didn't he spend a bunch of time with these guys? You know, these are 10 of his closest friends that he's spent at least the past 3.5 years, if not more, time with. Why didn't he just accept their word? Well, think about what it was that Thomas himself had witnessed, what he knew. If I came in here today and I told you guys that I saw my dad in the flesh this past weekend, I saw him. Right? I saw him. And he wanted me to let you guys know, I don't know, whatever, that he still has his plastic mice. I don't know something. He would say something stupid like that. You'd be like, maybe you had a really vivid dream, Marshall. Maybe you had, did you check that Chinese food before you ate it? Maybe somebody slipped it in there. Maybe that's not the kind of mushroom you thought. Like, there's a lot of explanations. Very few of those explanations would be like, yeah, Mike's risen from the dead, right? Because clearly not. Clearly not. He's been dead since 2021, all right? So Thomas was very well aware. Thomas was around for the crucifixion, and Thomas knows that Jesus was dead. Not sort of dead, not kind of dead. He was dead. And I don't care how well, there's other reports of mass hallucinations, right? Like, maybe it's not a very funny joke, guys, but I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands into his side, unless I can put my hands into his wrists, I'm not going to believe. Can you blame him? Can you blame him? I mean, we've had a lot of time in the interim, in the past 2,000 years, that we have Easter celebrations, and we have all sorts of cultural things that get thrown in there, and sometimes people don't really stop and consider how amazing the resurrection from the dead really is. Jesus was dead. 3 days, and he rose from the grave. And so I don't think it's that preposterous that Thomas was like, unless I see him myself, I'm not going to believe. Maybe you guys were all mistaken. Maybe it wasn't a group hallucination. Maybe you aren't trying to pull a mean joke. Maybe somebody's pulling the joke on you. You can see him going through the different iterations in his mind of what the possibilities could be. But he's like, unless I see it myself, I'm not going to believe. And that is why Jesus appeared to his apostles. That's why Jesus appeared to the people who knew him best, because they would be able to spot a fraud, right? I mean, if somebody was just impersonating my dad, I would know it, because I knew my dad really well. Somebody who maybe only met him once or twice, they wouldn't know the questions to ask. They wouldn't know the mannerisms to pick up on. It would be a lot easier for them to be fooled. So who did Jesus appear to? The people who would know whether it was legit or not. And these are the guys who died on the testimony that we saw the Christ. And so Thomas said, no, I need to see him. And it's interesting because Jesus then appears when Thomas is with them. Jesus says, he invites him, go ahead and put your hand in the nail holes. Go ahead and put your hand in my side. Go ahead and do that. Thomas is questioning, and Jesus answers the question. Thomas is looking for more evidence, and Jesus provides it. Now, does Jesus also provide a blessing for us? Yeah, absolutely. What does he say there? In verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Jesus is willing to provide Thomas the evidence that he needs, but then he also blesses those of us who, not having seen with our physical eyes, have the eyes of faith to believe that Jesus is our Lord and our God. So, could Thomas have maybe put some things together in the Psalms? Could he have maybe got there based upon the testimony of the other apostles? Maybe. But he needed to see it from himself, and the Lord was willing to provide for him evidence. Well, the Lord also says, hey, I want you to use your mind, and he has provided more than sufficient evidence for us to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is God. And he has provided that evidence through the testimony of the apostles, through the testimony of the Old Testament prophecies, through the miracles that were attested at the time as well. He has provided the evidence that we need, and he says, come now, let us reason together. And those who come to the proper conclusion, blessed are they who, not having seen, have believed. And the conclusion that we come to is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord and our God, based upon the evidence, based upon the truth. And so you'll have to decide if you think of Thomas as doubting Thomas yourself, or like me, evidence-based Thomas. But I think that maybe he's gotten a little bit of a rough rap, and I think that maybe there's a lot of character traits that Thomas demonstrated that as Christians we could implement ourselves, that where Jesus is, that's where we want to be, that we love the truth, that we want to know what the evidence is, and that we will follow after that evidence, even to the point of, hey, it might kill us, but we're going with Jesus anyway. Again, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, even if he does not, O king, we still will not bow down to your idol. Even if he does not, right? Let's go with him, even if we have to die with him. Davey?